I want to lay out to you what to expect in this Bible study. We're going to do a lot of biblical teaching, and that's why we're calling it The Truth About Marriage. Jokingly, somebody told me a minute ago, we were talking about doing Bible verses, and they said, wait, I thought this was a marriage class. Well, what better way to learn about marriage than to find out what God has to say about it? That's why we're calling it The Truth About Marriage, because the truth is what will make you free. God's Word is what changes you. And when you base your life living on the principles of God's Word, you will never fail. You will never be shaken, and your marriage will be built on the rock, who is Jesus, which is the Word. Amen. So we're going to be doing a lot of biblical teaching throughout this. Of course, we're going to get to a lot of practical things at the end. So we're more interested in what God's Word says about this subject. So, with that said, I want us to go in our Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And tonight, I'm really excited about what we're going to learn tonight, because these are some things that are really fresh to me. The Lord has begun opening my eyes to some things, and I have never heard anybody else teach these things concerning marriage. You always hear people talk about all the flowery, psychological, worldly stuff and all these different things. But the Lord has shown me that there are some things that we have lacked in that has really left our marriages prey to the devil. And so that's why we're going to look at a couple of these verses to start off with. So we're going to start in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Praise the Lord. Y'all are going to be familiar with this first statement. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what that simply means is this, is that God's people, His children, His servants, those desiring to live for Him, often experience destruction in their life. They often have the devil come and steal, kill, and destroy, eating their lunch and popping the bag, simply because they're ignorant. Simply because they didn't know something they should know. So let's apply this to marriage. My people's marriages are destroyed for a lack of knowledge about marriage. You see that? Now over in Proverbs chapter 29, let's go over there. Proverbs the 29th chapter. This is another familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm actually going to be quoting it from the King James. But Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And what does that mean? That means if you don't learn to have a vision in your life for something, if you're not looking at something appropriately, you're not focused on it correctly, you can perish in your life. So let's apply that to marriage. A lack of vision for your marriage can cause your marriage to perish. So what are we seeing here? Having a proper understanding of things, seeing things correctly, which I would add, through the lens of God's Word, is what will fully equip you to come through the troubled waters of life and all the things that come against all of us. Because let's just be real, marriage is not spelled M-A-R-R-I-A-G-E. It's spelled W-O-R-K. Because it's work. You're going to have to work to be with somebody. Look at that, I saw some men amening and nodding right there. But it is work. Because why? You're not married to Jesus. And it's two people learning to live together. And this is something I want to really give you hope on. Is one thing that I've come to find is what is that popular saying? Opposites attract? Have you ever noticed how God tends to put us together with somebody who's not like us? That has skills in areas that we don't, and they're developed in areas we're not, and vice versa. You know why that is? It's because He plans it that way, because He knows you need them and they need you. But then it's going to take work throughout that to work together with somebody who's not like you. So those are some of the things that we're going to end up learning through this particular study. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. Because what I want to talk to you tonight about is one of the first things we need to have knowledge and vision about concerning marriage, and it's this. What is the purpose of marriage? Why do we even get married? Why did God institute marriage? And you know, most answers that you would get from people are absolutely incorrect. They're byproducts of marriage, There are benefits of marriage, but things like, well, it's for me to be happy, is just not true. How about this? Procreation. Oh, so we can have babies. Nope, not true. How about this? Sex. It's all about sex. No, not true. All these are benefits of marriage, but they are not the purpose of marriage. So how are we going to find out what the true purpose of marriage is? It's going to be to go into God's Word, particularly here in the beginning, and find out how God set things up. So let's look over here at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Now this is, of course, God having a little business meeting. And He decides among Himself that we're going to make what we're going to call man. We're going to make him in our image and according to our likeness. But I want you to notice something that's in this particular verse, because I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail on this, I'm sure. It says, then God said, let us, underline, make note of that word us. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Isn't that good news? You got authority over creeps too. Praise God. But see, this right here illustrates something to us. When you ask people, why did God create us? What should be your answer? According to that verse, the very first thing the Lord puts out, it's for us to have dominion here on the earth. It's for us to rule and reign in His stead. But see, most people wouldn't give you that answer. They'd give you all the other reasons why we're here. But this is the truth. But notice what He says. Let us make man in our image. Now, I'm assuming that most of us in here understand that we serve a God called the Trinity. Even though the word Trinity is not used in the Bible, God is made up of three distinct entities. Three persons in one. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. So this is who God is. So this is like God having a business meeting. It's like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit get together and say, all right, guys, we're going to make a plan. We're going to make this man, and he's going to be according, he's going to be in our image and according to our likeness. Now, what's very important to understand here is this. When He created man, the Bible goes on to tell us over in chapter 2 that He formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Did you know that that's the way we're created in God's likeness and image? It is because we're a trinity too. Spirit, soul, and body. The Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that God, may God sanctify us completely. Now, He's talking about all of us, right? All of who we are as individuals. Let Him sanctify us completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So we are made up, in essence, of spirit, soul, and body. We are a trinity just like God. But this is something that the Lord has been ministering to me about this. If I were to ask you, in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who's the head? Who is the top? God who? The Father. Wouldn't we all agree on that? That God the Father is the top there. But this is what I think is interesting about it, is that in the Scriptures, you actually have a hard time seeing the proper structure of authority in the Godhead. The way they function together is in perfect unison, in one accord, to where it never looks so much like there's number one, two, and three. You see that? Because this is something that I think we need to learn from in our marriage, because this is the example we have of what it means to live in one accord. You're not going to find any better example of unity than in the Trinity. You see that? So what does that mean? When we invariably get into this to talking about that the husband is the head of the wife, that's what the Bible says. That does not mean that the husband is to lord over his wife and he's beating her down into submission and things like that. No, it's just that everybody understands the proper working order there, and they're working together, notice this word, as a team. Like, for example, in Genesis chapter 16, the Lord appears to Hagar. And it says it's the angel, capital A, of the Lord appeared to Hagar. And when he came to her, we all know that most people understand this and believe this and accept it, is that when it talks about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's a reference to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the second person of the Godhead there, right? So he appears to her and he says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. I will. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that that means that Jesus himself, his specific job function in the Godhead was to do this work? Or do you think that he might have been speaking on behalf of all three of them and just using the term I? I think it's the latter, right? Why do I bring this up? Because how you refer to you and your spouse and the things you possess, the things you have, is more significant than you realize. I've heard many different people say, well, that's my car, that's their car. That's my money, that's their money. These are my children, that's their children. We need to learn to change our terminology. This is a we, this is our. We need to say things like that because we're trying to adopt the mentality. We're a team, we're together, we're one flesh. And that's the way we function, no matter what. You know, I've seen this in some sporting events recently. Of course, I'm going to use a golf analogy for you, okay? But I found out that some of these professional golfers now, when they're given an interview, even though this guy might be the one that swings the club, he's the one that knocks the ball in the hole, he stands up there and said, we didn't play well today. We. Who's he talking about? Him and his caddy. Him and his business manager. He's talking about all of them together. But notice the way he's referring to things. It is, we're a team. And it's not just all about me. So changing our mentality oftentimes, or just through our words, is a big key in getting yourself in another direction. Because they do that for a reason in sports. You know why? Because they're cultivating a mindset that all the pressure is not on me. We're doing this together. They bring things to the table too. And that's the way we need to see that. We need to esteem the other and learn to lift them up and talk about them in that manner. So when he says, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, let's go over now to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to show you something else the Lord said, because to me, this scripture I'm about to have you look at is the reason for marriage. This is the purpose for marriage. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18. Now, I'm going to say some things probably tonight, and me and Shannon are going to say things over the next 5 weeks that might just paint your picture real good. It might be very corrective to you, but let me give you a tip. Don't sit there and confess in front of everybody that that's you. Just look ahead and nod and amen. Say, good preaching, Pastor. And then go home and throw yourself across the bed and repeat. Repent. Amen. You know, because nobody in here needs to know that this is painting your picture. And I will let you know this. Let me say this on a side. Because I have talked to some of you individually about some of these things, I am not preaching any of these things because of prior knowledge of what I have about you. Okay? We're endeavoring to be led by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying this because of something you said before or something like that. So don't let your little mind go there. Look here. It says in verse 18, and the Lord God said. Now, who said this? God. The Lord God. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Amen. Now, notice that this says right here that God said this. Adam was not the one that said, it's not good that I be alone. I need a helper that will be comparable to me. Why do you bring that out, Pastor? I'll tell you exactly why. Because that's one of the main reasons people get married. They get married because they say, I need somebody to be happy. I'm incomplete without someone. And that's really the way they believe. And if you go into marriage with that mentality, you are going to be in for a tough, tough battle. Why? Because you first must understand you are complete in Him. You first must understand that He is the one alone that can satisfy you. Because you cannot marry someone else thinking that they're going to perfect you, they're going to complete you, they're going to make you everything you need to be. Because how many of you can raise your hands on this part? How many of you that have been married for any period of time have come to find out, my husband and my wife cannot fulfill me? They can't satisfy me. I mean, you know, there's some good times, but listen, our personal relationship with God, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. Our personal relationship with God is the most important part of our relationship with our spouse. Because if we do not have that proper working order with God in our life, and we're not fulfilling our primary purpose and having our hearts fulfilled by Him, then guess what? We're going to automatically then try to get it from them. And guess what? I'm not married to Jesus. She's not married to Jesus. And none of us are built to try to satisfy the other one. Only the Lord can do that. So I've come to find out, Shannon and I have problems just like all y'all do. But you know what we've come to find out? And she will stand up and tell you the same thing. Is that pretty much invariably, every problem we've ever had is in the midst of me or her not spending time with the Lord like we need to. If our relationship with God is lacking, we tend to get a little bit more disappointed and not have our expectations met when it comes to each other. Why? Because we're just built to have our hearts fulfilled somewhere through a relationship. So if it's not being done by the Lord, we're going to try to get it from the other person. And that's always going to set you up for failure. So when he says, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now this is interesting to me. Because you know all the Old Testament scriptures are types and shadows of things which are to come. And we know through the scriptures that Adam is the antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam is called the first Adam, and then Jesus is called the last Adam, right? So let's think about that from this perspective. I will make him, Jesus, a helper comparable to him. So who do you think that helper is? How about the one Jesus called the helper? In John chapter 14, verse 16. See, because there's a misconception in the body of Christ that Jesus went about doing everything he did because he was in the omniscience of divinity. He knew everything. He had the omnipotence of God. He did everything because he was the Son of God. And that's just not true. He never did one miracle until after the helper came upon him. Amen. So what are we seeing here? The Holy Spirit is a type right here of Eve. Now, what's interesting about that is this. We were just talking about a minute ago. Actually, let me backtrack for a second. He created man in his image and in his likeness. Now, who did he create there? Adam and Eve? Nope, just Adam, right? So then after that happens, the Lord says it's not good that he be alone. But he's already been created in God's image and according to his likeness, right? So then what does he do? We go on to find out in the verses after this, he caused a great sleep to come over him, and then he pulled his rib out. I'm not going to tell you the joke about why it was a rib, okay? I'll turn you off. I want y'all to come back next week, okay? But he takes the rib and makes Eve from a part of Adam. So do you know what that teaches us? Man, let's just use myself as an example on that. Man, a male, cannot be the perfect image and likeness of God in and of himself. Because why? He was created in his image and according to his likeness. Then his rib was removed from him. So it wasn't till Adam and Eve became one flesh that they fulfilled the perfect image and likeness of God. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that we need each other. If we're going to fully represent God, we're going to have to do it seeking first the kingdom of God together. That's why I'm calling this right here the Trinity Triangle. We call it the love triangle a lot of times when we talk about marriages. But no, I'm talking about the Trinity. Why? Because I don't usually go on record as talking about this. This is my personal opinion. You take this as trayology for whatever you want. But I truly believe the Holy Spirit is the maternal nature of God. I believe the guy that wrote The Shack got it right. I do. Why? Because he's compared to the helper here and an obvious type and shadow. And also, when you see the Holy Spirit described throughout the Scriptures and the New Testament, He's always described with those emotional characteristics and stuff that has a tendency to be more in women than in men. So what we're seeing here is then that that's the maternal nature of God. So what do we need? We need God in His full essence. And you're only going to have that when you're together seeking first the kingdom of God. So all you ladies ought to like that right there. Praise God. So even though the Bible's always talking about sons and men and all this different stuff, hey, us men need you women. Praise God. Because this is how we fully represent God. Amen. So now let's go over to Ecclesiastes. That's right, I said Ecclesiastes. Not my favorite book of the Bible, but it does have some good things in it. Thank you, Jesus. This scripture right here, I believe, fully unveils to us the purpose of marriage. Why God puts two individuals together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. We're going to read through verse 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Now, we're familiar with this passage. We've heard it quoted a lot of times, but look at this. It says, two are better than one. Two are better than one. Now, listen, we believe that, but usually not when it comes to relationships. We believe that when it comes to pizza, slices of pizza, cups of coffee, donuts, two are better than one, amen. But this is talking about people. This is talking about relationships. Two are better than one. And you know why this is? And there's scriptures that I could really take you to verify this further. But you see scripture after scripture after scripture that reiterates time and time again how important it is when two or more are in agreement. The book of Deuteronomy says one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000. It didn't say two can put 2,000 to flight. Why? Because there's a multiplication factor that takes place when two come together with one heart and in one accord. There is a multiplication effect that takes place. That's why the Lord said over in the Tower of Babel that when these people had come together, even to do something evil and wicked, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from us. He had to divide their language and spread them out. And then the Lord Jesus teaches us that if two of you will agree on earth concerning everything and anything in heaven, or where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in the midst of them. We're seeing that there is a multiplication effect that takes place in us when we get together. Now, you got to know that this works in marriage because, for example, you know, one of the reasons we know this is true is because all you have to do is go out there and look at modern-day statistics. And you know what they'll tell you? Is that it's appalling to me, but in the Protestant church, there is a higher divorce rate than in the world. That's crazy. But you know why it is? It's not because we're not trying necessarily as much as they are. It's because we got an enemy. And there's someone out there, a spiritual entity, that is fighting us more than he's fighting them. And he's trying to divide us. That's why you see it more in the church. That's why you see it more in leadership in the church, is because the devil knows that when we're together and we're in agreement, there's nothing we cannot do. So he comes in and tries to divide what God has joined together. And one of the ways he does it, and this is why we're calling this the truth about marriage, is because he does it through strife. He does it through offense. He does it through unforgiveness and bitterness and all these different things. So if you know the truth about these things, then guess what you'll do? Exactly what me and Shannon do. I told you, we've had our fights, we have our skirmishes, we still have things that happen. You know? But you know what we've found out? We have zero tolerance for strife. So we don't allow that spirit to stay around too long. Because it's more beneficial for us to keep strife out of our home than for me to be right or to her to be right. Because if you could see in the Spirit, we've been talking about these things recently, if you could see in the Spirit what's happening when you allow strife into your home, you would never let it in there ever again. It's not just feelings. It's not just emotions. There are spiritual entities that get into your home, perch themselves on your shoulder, and they will speak things to you. They're spreading lies and slander and gossip. They're tearing people down. And then you have to understand, they are, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So when you have a thought come to you, they said that because of this. They must be thinking this, and it's always accusatory towards them. You got to know where that comes from. That is not the Lord. And so when you see that, you can sniff it out quicker, and you can say, you know what? This ain't worth it. I was talking to Sandy Pace, who's not here tonight, and you know, her husband had a major physical issue for years and stuff like that. And you know what she told me? I went around and asked several different people about what's the best thing you've ever learned in marriage. You know what she told me? She said, I learned that the things that we used to fight about, I learned that they were not that big of a deal when you go through the things I've been through. But they're the biggest deal in the world when you're going through them, aren't they? Oh, there's nothing worse, and you can't stand a reason worth a flip. But you know why? Because you're getting a little bit of help. You got an enemy that's going to try to divide you from your spouse, and you got to have zero tolerance to allow that to happen. You fight that come hell or high water because it's just not worth it. Amen. So, two are better than one. Why? Look at this. Because they have a good reward for their labor. They have a good reward for their labor. Now, I'm going to show you how all these things are symbolic of things that we deal with today. Notice here, when you get two together, and it's assumed that they're seeking first the kingdom of God together, they're loving God together, there is a good reward for them. What does that mean? Where are we getting rewarded at? In heaven. We're laying up rewards for ourselves in heaven, right? And did you know marriage works the same way as everything else in this spiritual walk works? It's this, that we are in a temporal body on a temporal earth living a temporal life, and we're going to be living there forever. So what we're doing here together for the kingdom of God has exponential benefits for our reward then. Amen. Because, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, that in heaven you will neither be married nor given in marriage. Some of you ought to derive great joy out of that one. Amen. So you just endure what you have to right now if it's tough, you know. Because, hey, guess what's going to happen? There, you're not going to be married any longer. Why? Because it's about being children of God first. And it's all about laying up treasures there. So when we're seeking first the kingdom of God together, it has a great benefit. Now notice the next one. It said, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Now when we talk about falling here, just don't think about physically falling. How about this? Falling into sin. Falling into temptation. Falling into various trials. The Bible uses this terminology, right? So how about this? One of the great benefits of marriage is this. If Shannon falls into a trial or sin or something like that, she's got another godly man with her that is going to be able to lift her up during that time. So what should we be there for? When the other person makes a mistake, when the other person falls, lift them up. Don't help tear them down. See, because I have more respect, or let me say it this way, I have less respect for the person who tears down another one when they fall than the way the other person fell. When people do that in a malicious, vindictive way, always uncovering things, and always, you know, you remember Noah. You remember when Noah got drunk after he got off the ark? Falls asleep, butt naked, right there. And the guys come in, the sons come into the tent, and they look at him, and what do they say? They leave and say, hey, everybody, daddy's drunk and naked. But then the more honorable son came in, didn't even look at him, covered him. That is symbolic of the way we should be treating our brothers and sisters in Christ. When you see their fallings, what do? You don't go tell people. You cover it up. Now, the reason I bring this out is because how many times have we all seen the husband and wife do this kind of thing? We've seen the guy go and dog his wife to the guys. Absolutely just say, man, my wife is this, 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 and this. Or we've seen the woman that when the husband says something, she looks at somebody and just rolls her eyes. It's real quiet now. Hey, I'm telling you, doing things like that open your marriage up to far worse things. I mean, I'm telling you, just a heart attitude of disrespect, disesteeming, and things like that. We should always be looking to cover them. They're making a mistake. That's one thing I am absolutely convinced that my wife will never do. She does not uncover me. And guess what? I got warts, just like you do. She would have every reason in the world to do that. And this is one thing, let me say this right now on a side note. People a lot of times look at somebody in my position, in our position, and they'll look at it and they'll say, oh, see, man, they don't have the problems. And you know what I tell people? What I say? You don't live with us. They say, somebody has said recently, Shannon's Mother Teresa. And you know what I said? You don't live with her.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that to try to uncover her. I'm just trying to help people to understand that just because we perceive something in the church setting, it's easy to put on a face for 2 hours. You understand that? When you live with somebody, that's when you come to find out what's going on. We both got our faults and stuff like this, but this is what's awesome about it. And I'm going to brag on her for a second because she's the prototypical example of this. I've got my faults. I've got my failures. I got things that would irritate the mess out of some of you ladies if I was married to you. And you wouldn't want to be married to me. But you know why we do well? It's because she makes the choice and the decision to do things God's way. Not because I have conformed to the way she wants me to be. It's a decision. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about how wives should be treating their husbands and how husbands should be treating their wives, you know what's interesting about that? Is he basically tells the opposite sex to do the thing that doesn't come natural to them. Women already have it in them to love their husbands like that. Men already have it in them to show respect. Right? So he basically told them, do the thing that you're not perfected in. Right? So in other words, work on yourself. Don't try to always work on somebody else, because we're going to get into this a little bit. We don't want to be Holy Ghost Junior in our marriage. I told y'all that this is the truth about marriage, amen? So, you know, don't hate me because I'm giving you the truth. All right, so then it says in verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Now, I tell you, this is the biggest challenge. This is how awesome, really, my wife is this is the biggest challenge we had when we got married. Man, I had a hard time sleeping in the same bed with her. She's like a human heater, man. You know, she was keeping me warm. I was sweating all night. I really had to learn how to do that. I found out that's why she's cold all the time. But see, back in those days, they didn't have heating air units in their home. You understand that? So back in the day, when they're sleeping out there, the guys, listen, guys, you wouldn't have liked living back then, because you know what? Hey, guys, the only way we're going to keep warm is if we sleep next to each other. No way, man, I'll freeze. But that's what he was saying. How will you keep warm unless you lie together? Now, this is what's awesome about it. Have you ever heard the story of the pastor that went to the guy that he had withdrawn from the church, he got offended and he left, and the pastor calls him up, and he says, hey, can I come visit with you? He says, sure. And he had his guns loaded for when the pastor was going to come. I'm talking about he had his defense built up of why I'm justified in the way I'm acting and all this kind of stuff and why I'm never coming to church again. Well, the pastor comes in, says, hey, how are you doing? And they had one of those wood-burning stoves. So he went over there and got a coal from that wood-burning stove, the pastor did, came in and set it out on the ledge and then went and sat down and started talking to him. The whole time, he was there for about an hour, was having a conversation with this guy. He didn't one time bring up why he hadn't been to church, what's his attitude been, what's going on with his heart, nothing like that. And the guy was sitting there like, why isn't he bringing this up? He's just talking to me about nothing. But the whole time he's looking over at that coal. And all the while, that coal is getting further and further ashed over. And then finally, when the fire had completely gone out on it, the pastor got up and said, "Well, it was good visiting with you," and he left. The next week, that guy was back in church. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke to him through that when you remove yourself from the fire is going to go out. And the pastor did that without even speaking a word. But listen, this works with marriage. If all of us being surrounded with the fire are going to keep each other lit up for the Lord, you reckon it can work that way with your marriage? So this is some of the things that you should adopt into your marriage. Have church with your spouse. Have Bible study together. Pray together. I think it was Bruce and Marcia that Bruce had told me this. He said, every night it's a non-negotiable. We pray before we go to sleep. We pray with each other. You know why? Because then that forces them to deal with any issues they might have had. And if there was something going on in their heart, if you're praying, it's hard for you to then go and talk to the Lord when you got problems with somebody. You got to get it right. So that's a great example right there. So when you do all these things together, you can keep yourself more on fire for the Lord just simply through your marital relationship. Praise God. That's another good thing. Now notice this one. Then it says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Now what does that mean? Is that sometimes, you know, if you're there with your buddy gets beat up, or your buddy's getting jumped by somebody, you're there to help overpower the one guy that's jumping on your buddy. Well, how about that when it comes to the devil coming against your spouse? If you're truly there together in one accord, then guess what you're able to do? What we've come to find out is this, and many of you I'm sure could echo this. When the devil is attacking me, when I'm going through a season of temptation, she's not. When she is, I'm not. It's like a cycle that goes on. And you know why that is? Because I believe the Lord then wants us to stand up for the other one and encourage them and lift their arms up like Moses had to have his arms lifted up. But we got to have enough spiritual discernment to know when this is going on. And then what's the last statement? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, if you get a couple of strings and you intertwine them, you can find a way to break them. But if you get that third one in the loop, there is a multiplication effect that takes place on the strength and durability of that string or that cord or whatever. So what is that showing us? Now, we are a trinity in our marriage because, you know, I've been talking about how the trinity works together, right? But I'm just talking about a married couple being two entities. Where's the third? God. When you bring God into your marriage and let Him be intertwined in your relationship that's already intertwined, the devil will not be able to break it. So we can then see why so many people's marriages are getting broken. Why? Because either they're not intertwined or they don't have God involved in it. And we're opening ourselves up to a world of hurt. So what we're seeing here is, man, the ultimate reason, purpose for marriage. It's what? It's for eternal purposes. It's for the kingdom of God. It's so that we can both live our life for God more effectively and seek first the kingdom of God together and make that our aim and our focus. That's why you should actually get together with your spouse. Some of you have never done this. You should get together and find out, how can we seek first the kingdom better together? You know, because what we've come to find out is this, and this is one of the byproducts of being in ministry, because we're kind of, our job now is ministry and to seek for the kingdom of God, so we're kind of propelled into this. You know what we found out? Is when we are focused on a goal for God's kingdom, guess what? We don't have time to nitpick and squabble about things. I worked at a bank one time, and it had zero business. People never would come in there. And guess what? There was always strife amongst the employees. Why? Because we didn't have our focus on something else. Like David, you remember when David rose up in the afternoon after sleeping all day? When the kings were supposed to be out in battle, and then the temptation of Bathsheba happened? If he'd have been doing what God told him to do, he wouldn't have had time to slip up and fall in that sin. Many times we enter into sin or enter into problems in our marriage because we're simply not seeking first the kingdom of God and not pursuing Him. Is this too simple for you tonight? if you'll do this, I'm telling you, you will have a much better marriage. And this is the first step to propelling us into those things.